to the a final part of a little three part series on the biblical words, or the biblical word group, you might even say, to preach, or preaching, or preacher. That's the subject of the night tonight, and as it's found in the book of Acts and in Paul. You'll remember we began with Jonah down in the belly of the whale, and then last week we spoke about Jesus coming and the power of God and preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And so tonight we move the story forward, and we're still talking about preaching. Now, of course, the word preaching is an important word group found in Scripture. And if you boil it down, this is repetitious, but I need to do it. If you boil down the word to preach, you'll come to a very simple concept. And that concept has in it the idea of a herald. Heralds in the ancient world stood in the midst of their towns and cities declaring the official words of state. They were the newscasters of their day, and early on they were well-respected government and temple officials. Often they would be in the ancient world, the temples of all the various gods and goddesses. They all had heralds, and their job was to give the news. The temple's closed today, or et cetera, that kind of stuff. The word just means herald. Now, I don't know how you get your news every day, or even if you care about the news. Lately, I'm so busy that I hardly care. At the most, I read headlines, which means I'm very shallow at what I know about the world events. And that's an understatement. Now, you may get your news through social media of some kind. Today, because the internet, news comes to us in hundreds of different ways. Now, several years ago, I was talking to my son-in-law, Ryan. I'm sorry, Ryan. That's part of the trouble and woe of being part of marrying Anna. By the way, Anna will not allow me to speak about her from up here, which I'm doing right now. Anyway, several years ago, Ryan and I were talking about some bit of news. And I don't even remember what the subject was, but Ryan very reasonably asked where I had read that piece of news. And I said, well, Facebook. And he, in his kind and patient way, looked at me with the utmost sadness. He didn't say anything, but I could read it in his face. Surely you don't believe what you read on Facebook, do you? Now, that was several years ago, and I want you to know I'm more savvy today. I hardly know what to believe today. Now, in the old days, a preacher was a person who proclaimed the official government business. A preacher was a herald, the town crier, Paul Revere, riding through the countryside. The British are coming. He was a herald. Or sometimes your phone just says, a storm warning, a flood warning has been announced for your area. Does your phone do that to y'all? Okay, good. I just want to know if you're listening. That's the official word. Now the word preacher or herald is, of course, not always used in an official way. I eat lunch with several fellows on Thursday at noon. And a conversation will always begin with, "Did you hear about so-and-so or such-and-such?" And in this case, the speaker is in effect preaching or announcing some gossip or news which he is going to regale us with. Now, let me go a step further. The word preaching has evolved even further today. It's almost exclusively used in a religious context, isn't it? And if you are an anti-religious, the word preaching might even have a negative connotation. Don't preach to me, buddy. The word's almost a dirty word. But tonight, in keeping all of this in mind, let's think of this word group in terms of the New Testament, Acts and Paul's letters. In this case, it's almost always used in the context of a person who would proclaim the official news of the day. Okay? He was a herald. We're not talking about Facebook stuff. We're talking, in the New Testament sense, we're talking about a man who delivers to the world a message from God. Now, in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, the word preach or preaching is used in reference to Philip, the evangelist, who, after the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution of Saul, he flees Jerusalem and goes to Samaria. And he proclaims unto them Christ. And Philip's preaching was to great effect. You read the account of Acts chapter 8. Things happened. And it says, joy. There came to be great joy in that city. And after that, Philip, it says, is led by an angel to give the good news to an Ethiopian who was traveling on that southern road to Gaza. Gaza's in the news. Philip was right there. And it says, Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with the scriptures, told him of the glad tidings, the good news of Jesus. Now, Philip absolutely embodied the classical concept of a herald. But in this sense, Philip was not only heralding the news of an earthly kingdom or empire, but he was heralding news from heaven, the glad tidings concerning Jesus Christ. Now, you may notice here, I'm going back and forth with preaching and good news. So the gospel or the evangel and the word preaching, they kind of go together. They smush together like I'm not going to use the illustration that came to mind, but they come together. A peanut butter sandwich. They seem to go together. And then it says, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he was telling the glad tidings, the good news, until he came to Caesarea. Now in Acts chapter 9, Luke takes up again the subject of Saul of Tarsus. He was introduced earlier, and you remember the stoning of Stephen and all that bad stuff. And so in Acts chapter 9, Luke takes up the subject of Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church. We know what is recorded to have taken place. Paul is dramatically converted as he goes to Damascus. What a change would take place in Paul, who is now called Saul. Pardon me, Saul, who is now called Paul. His name would be changed, and he would henceforth become a preacher of the faith he once persecuted. Now, at this point, Paul is dramatically introduced into the gospel story. I just like the way Luke, he just moves Paul almost front and center into the gospel account. Paul, in his persecuting zeal, with great irony and paradoxically, causes the word concerning Jesus to be preached further afield. The word even spreads more. And once he's converted, Paul becomes a preacher of Jesus himself. What a glory. Can God do anything? Paul, years later, after preaching the good news across the Roman Empire, while shepherding his young colleague Timothy, Paul would write about himself and say, "I was appointed a preacher, a herald." Get the word, a herald, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. That's in 1 Timothy. In several places there. Now, I said last week that Jesus lived under a great compulsion to preach the kingdom of heaven to his countrymen. And he was essentially limited to preach. God had told him, preach to Israel. He was under a compulsion to do it. Now, in a certain town in Galilee, Jesus' disciples one morning disturbed the Lord's morning prayers. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus says something really important about preaching. And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also. For this is why I came out." Jesus was a preacher. I hope you catch the urgency in Jesus' words. "For that is what I came out to do." Jesus was born to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus lived under a kind of compulsion to please his heavenly Father. And central to pleasing him was this compulsion, this urgency to preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, this very same urgency, the urgency that moved Jesus to preach, was now on the early church. And as they fled from the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went out preaching the word." Paul had made it all the worse, because they just spread everywhere. And the early church lived under that same the best word I could find is compulsion. It's an inner pushing. And so now Paul himself was now living under the very same urgency working in him. Listen to what Paul said. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." I get no credit for being a preacher. I've got to do it. Now, that's an amazing thing to say. In other words, he felt helpless. He was that guy we sang about a while ago. God had pierced his ear. He had come to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was his slave. He was under compulsion. What's it say? "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, ending tonight, let's turn. Boy, ending. It's only y'all are in good shape. Let's turn to Romans. If you want to read with me, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, and then Romans 8 through 14. We'll skip down a bit. Now, one can easily imagine that Paul was speaking, in some sense, out of his own personal experience. That's my take on it. Now, Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, 10, verses 8 through 11. Are we there? Am I calling out the right verses? It says, what does it say? Am I in the right place? What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God is raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Boy, I ought to stop there. Isn't the Christian gospel wonderful? It's not complicated. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you confessed him? Have you said, he is my Lord? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Now, I'm going to read it one more time. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. I've skipped believe in your heart. If you confess him with Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Now, is that complicated? Did Paul hedge there? Did he make any caveats? No. It's gloriously simple. If you doubt your salvation, take this out and you read it to the devil. If you worry about whether you're going to heaven or not, you take this verse out and you say, look, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. He is Lord. Take that. It's a great verse. Now, verse 14, Paul skips down. He's talking about his preaching. I got off the subject there. Verse 14. How shall men call upon one whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in one whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without one to proclaim or to preach? And how shall they preach or proclaim except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings and of good things. Now notice down in verse 14. I hope you noticed the chain of rhetorical questions. Did you get that? Somewhere a long time ago, I gave up the sermons on rhetorical questions. But this is a chain of them. They're linked together. Each part of the chain tells us of the importance of preaching during the gospel age in which we now live. The last link in that chain, what's the last link? How shall they proclaim except they be sent? God sends preachers. That's the last chain. That's the last in the chain. The last link in that chain tells us that God sends preachers. He sent John the Baptist. He sent our Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the 12 apostles. He sent the early church out through the world. He sent Philip. He sent Paul. He sends preachers. Now, the great expositor of the letter to the Romans, William Sandy and a guy named Arthur Headlam, I just called them Sandy and Headlam. They wrote a long time ago, and I've got an old used ratty copy. This is what they said. Now listen really carefully. This need of a commissioned ministry. I love that phrase. Whew, burns in my heart. This need of a commissioned ministry corresponds to the joy and delight experienced when they finally arrive. Whew. There is a need of a commissioned ministry. And when they finally appear on the scene, you go, oh, glory be. And I'll really say it here tonight, there's Mark in here. God changed my life when I stepped into Fredonia Hill Baptist Church. There were two great preachers there. Brother Dotson and his wife, like a tag team. Listen to what I just said. This need of a commissioned ministry corresponds to the joy and the delight experienced when they finally arrive. Glory be. Yes. The heralds have come. A fact that Sandy and Hedlam says no one can fail to recognize. I tell you, when I read that in Sandy and Hedlam, just the phrase, a commissioned ministry. God, people set on fire. What joy comes to those who greet gospel preachers with faith? That's a joy, isn't it? You walk out of there and you go, oh, glory be, I believe that. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen. Your watchmen lift up their voices. Man, I tell you, Isaiah. But now let's consider Paul again and his co-worker, Timothy. Paul would write to Timothy, and he would say to him, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. No, when he said preach the word, it is an imperative. It's a command. You might try preaching the word. No. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. And I ask you now, are you ready to preach the word? Do you have anything? How's your heart? Paul was always ready to tell of his personal conversion. Think about it. Should we not be ready, always ready, to tell someone that we love Jesus and Jesus loves us? I mean, that's simple. Periodically, Mrs. Dotson would go to a party that she was invited to. She said she didn't like that kind of stuff. But she would always find someone off to the sides and say, are you interested in spiritual things? And if they even twitched, she would lay it on them. She would preach to them. Of course, she wasn't preaching like waving her hands and all that stuff. That's a stereotype. She would declare God's word to them. You don't even have to even quote the scripture. Just give the word out. Oh, I'm getting ready to tell you the scripture. Just give the scripture. Because in those words, there's life. Now, years later, the Apostle Peter, in his letter to the saints living in Asia Minor, would write, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Isn't that a sweet verse? They say, why are you so hopeful? Well, be ready to tell them something. Mine's easy. My mama, and I say it just like that, my mama led me to the Lord at the kitchen table on Nolan River Road, when we lived on Nolan River Road. I could tell, I just say right there, it was right before I went off to college. I've told you this, I'll tell you again. She said, are you ready to repent of all evil? Do you turn away from all evil tonight? And I said, yeah, I guess so, yeah. I didn't think of the ramifications of that. I just said, yeah. And we prayed together, glory be. See, it's simple as that. Now, we do have hope, don't we? And we should be ready to give an account of our hope. What is your hope? Can you speak of it? Can you preach about it? Just give the news about it. Speak a word that you've heard from heaven. Is there not a prayer in that great hymn we just sang a while ago? We should expect that prayer to be answered. Lord, teach us words sung by flaming tongues above. Wow. Did y'all get that when we sang that word? Teach us words sung by flaming words above. Angels in heaven, burning fiery words. Lord, teach us such. Ravenhill said, Christians don't tell lies, we sing them. Because we sing some great hymns. Lord, teach us. And we should expect when we sing such things that the prayer in those hymns be answered. Lord, answer those prayers. Teach us words sung by flaming tongues above. This is the need of our day. A church acquainted with heavenly songs. What did I say a while ago, O Sandy and Headlam? Man, I have a short memory, don't I? Blast. We need a commissioned ministry, someone that feels pushed along by God. This is the need of our day. A church acquainted with heavenly songs, a church that lives under a compulsion to preach the good news, a compulsion that they share. This is, the more we live in this, the more we are like the first church who just went about sharing the gospel. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Are we going to sing a little song now? And you can close this with prayer.
Join me in your chorus book. We're going to close with this song tonight.